All right, brethren, let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Now, if you knew that you were about to die in just a few hours, what would your one desire be right now? If you were going to die in just a few hours, what would your one desire be right now? Paul said in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." What is your life? What is your life? What is it to come? Or what is to come for you after this life? How can you be accepted of God? How can this life have purpose for you? And how can you have hope for the life to come? I pray God would make each of us here be able to answer all of those questions with one simple answer: to be found in Christ. That's the answer to every one of those questions. What is your life? What is your life? Before the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to Paul, Paul's life was his religious pedigree and his religious works. He said there in verse 4, he said, "I might also have confidence in the flesh." He was warning them again. He had done it many times. He said, "It's not grievous to me to repeat the same thing to you over and over and over, for you it's safe." Warning them about the concision, about the evil workers, the dogs that were putting confidence in the flesh. And he said, "I might have more confidence in the flesh than anybody." Verse 4, "If any other thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." That was Paul's life right there. But life is not in external religious works. Life's not in external religious works. Circumcised the eighth day. Maybe somebody sprinkled you or baptized you as an infant, or maybe there's some other ceremony as an adult. Those things are not our life. They're not our life. Life's not in our tribe. It's not the family we're born into. It's good to love biological family, but we can love biological family and it not be the love of God. We have to be born into the family of God, born again of God into the family of God. Our righteousness is not by our works. We can't look at anything good we've done. It's not our zeal, how faithfully we've attended the services and our zeal for our religion. That's not our life. Those things were once gained to Paul, but when Christ revealed himself to Paul, he said in verse 7, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Well, somebody might say, "Well, I don't have any confidence in religion at all." Well, what's your life? Your life is what you did today. Your life is what you have planned to do tomorrow. And your life's what you have planned to do next year. Your life is in getting gain. Turn over with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Here's what our life is. James 4, 13. He says, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow." You don't know what will be tomorrow. "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live. And if the Lord will, we shall do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil." When young, it seems like we have a long life. It seems like life is long. We have short-term goals. We have long-term goals. So we're always having to wait. And that makes it seem like time's just dragging by. Having to wait on things to come that we want to happen, that we want to see happen. But the older we get, the more we realize life is really short. Time goes by really fast. Really fast. Not any of us know the day that God's appointed for us to die. It could be today, it could be tomorrow. If the Lord's appointed it today, or if he's appointed my death tomorrow, or if he's appointed me to have a long life, at the most, I only have about 25 more years left. About 25 more years. Either way, that's really short. Really short. Psalm 103:15 says, "As for man, his days are as grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more." Our memory won't even last when we're gone. People won't even remember you when you're gone. You could drive by old house places where people used to family. There was a big old house over here on the way to Princeton, and I passed by it, and it's just run down, and weeds has grown up all around, a big, like a mansion. And I just thought about the family that probably once was young there and thrived there, and the place thereof just about to fall down. Another generation or so, people won't even know it was there. "Man's like to vanity, his days as a shadow that passeth away." Nothing about our sinful flesh, nothing about this world will last. Absolutely nothing. Our life will be over about as fast as a morning shadow disappears. It'll be over that fast, like a vapor. Well, what's next for you after this life? What's next after this life? God has set the time when we shall die, every one of us. But that won't be the end. Hebrews 9:27 says, "As is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." We are all going to stand before God. Every one of us here have an appointment that God has set when we shall die. We will keep that appointment, and we all will stand before the judgment seat of God. Do you ever think about that? That is real. We're going to stand before God very soon, every one of us. We may think we're not as bad as others, and that may give us a little confidence, but really it does no good to judge ourselves by others. We all personally must stand before the judgment seat of God. God says through Paul in Romans 14:10, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it's written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Christ is the righteousness we must have. He's the righteousness we must have because God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man. That's who he's ordained, and he's given us assurance in that he raised him from the dead. God knows every secret thing. It's called the counsel of the hearts. We don't even have to speak it. Nobody ever even has to know about it. He knows the counsel of our hearts. He knows what's in our hearts. And God's going to make that manifest in the judgment. Now, if you're a child of God, who he's created a new heart in, so that your only confidence is Christ, that's the best news you ever heard. Because you may pass through this life being condemned, but God will vindicate you when you stand. Christ will stand for you, and you'll be robed in his righteousness in that day. But now, if you're not in Christ, and he's not your only hope, your only confidence, God will make manifest the counsels of the heart in that day. And every work's going to be manifest, and here's what all our works are going to have in common if we stand there outside of Christ. Everything we ever did will come short of the glory of God. It's going to come short of the glory of God. Look over at Revelation 20. Scripture declares there are the books. That's where God records all the counsels of the heart. That's where he records all the works of those who are trusting in something of themselves. And those that are judged out of the books shall perish in that day. Because God won't accept any who come to God trusting in self. He won't accept anybody. Now watch what he says here, Revelation 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne. You and I are going to see that throne too. All are. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was open, which is the book of life. Those found in that book, the book of life, they're going to be found robed in Christ's righteousness. That's where you want to be found, in his righteousness alone. But the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. A lot of people think that when you die physically, that's it. That's not it. There's a judgment that comes, and if we're not found in Christ only, if we're judged out of the books and judged according to our works, there's a second death called the lake of fire. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, our life is a vapor. That's what it is. It's a vapor. It'll be gone like that. But then we got to stand before God in the judgment. Now, how can a sinner be just with God? How will God accept you and me the sinner. Paul said, and I remind you now, Paul is an aged believer here. This is one of his last letters. He's in prison. He's writing this from prison. And this is what he said. I want to be found in Christ alone. I want to be found in Christ alone, having his righteousness alone. Why is that a necessity? God is holy, holy, holy. We know a little bit of what that's like, but not really much. It's so unlike anything we are. Holy, holy, holy. God requires perfection to be accepted. Do you realize you and I have never seen anything perfect? You've never laid your eyes on anything that's perfect. God's perfect. And God requires perfection. Perfect righteousness. Now, no sinner is going to be accepted trusting in anything of us. That's just obvious. Isn't that obvious? We're not going to be able to be accepted of God trusting in anything of us. A person could have done a whole lot of good in humanity. He could have been recognized by humanity as being a great, benevolent person who just did great things for men. But if they meet God in their own merit, they will not be accepted, be cast out. Now, God's saints know this. We know we dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And here's why this is so of you who believe him, and it's so of you sitting here right now that don't believe him. The reason we must be found in Christ alone is this. There is no difference. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. To not believe that is what pride is. And only by pride cometh contention. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference in any of us. God only accepts those made righteous in his Son. That's the reason the Son of God came into this world. And Sunday will be the day that the world recognizes as the birth of the Lord Jesus. Why did he come? The angel told Mary, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's why he came. He had to come. Because there was no other way God would accept his people. No other way. Christ revealed to Paul that Christ is the righteousness of God. Christ is the righteousness of God. The law is holy, just, and good. What's the end of that law? That law was given to tell me and you to shut our mouths in guilt, to know we're not holy, just, and good. And to show us the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only Son, is holy, just, and good. He is the righteousness of the law. The end of the law, the end purpose for which God gave the law, is to say, this is my only begotten Son. He is my righteousness. He is the righteousness of that law. It's him. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were saying, we don't want him, but we want the law, and we want to come to God in what we've done. Paul, before God saved him, was saying, I don't want Christ, but I want to come to God trusting that I was baptized, trusting that I was of this tribe, and trusting that my zeal, and trusting in these things that I did. And the Lord said, all of these things you've taken, you wouldn't know anything about circumcision if I hadn't given it to you. There wouldn't be such a thing as a tribe of Israel if I hadn't given it to you. There wouldn't be a tribe of Benjamin if I hadn't named them Benjamin. There wouldn't be a law for you to say, to boast that you're blameless in if I hadn't given that law. And God said, and the reason I gave all of that is to say, my son is Israel. My son is Benjamin. My son is the righteousness of the law. My son is the circumcision who circumcises you with the circumcision made without hands. He's the one that it all declared. But when Christ revealed that to Paul, verse 8, Paul said, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He said, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And he said, now wait a minute, I hadn't lost anything. It's all dung. It was all dung. That's all it was. I suffered that loss that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faithful obedience of God's own Son, Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is of God. That righteousness God himself sent to this earth to be the righteousness of his people. It's given freely to those that believe on him. Paul said, I want to know him. Don't you know him, Paul? You've been in the faith a while. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I want to be made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, and it's not as though I had already attained. Either we're already perfect. We won't be that way until we lay aside this body of sin and we're perfectly conformed to his image. That's what he's saying. I'm not there yet. But I'm following after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. I count not myself to have apprehended, brethren, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. He didn't say, I put so much confidence in my law keeping. I don't know if I ought to be forgiven of that. He said, no, I'll forget that. It's behind me. Well, I've sinned so much. He said, I forget that. It's behind me. See, all that stuff he listed there, that's the greatest sin. That's the greatest sin there is. The Lord said to the harlots and the publicans would go in before the Pharisees and the scribes. Coming to God in those things, that's the worst sin there is. And Paul said, the sin that I was committing, I put it behind me. I put it behind me. And I reach forth to those things that are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, everything God the Father gives his people is in Christ. Everything is in Christ. I want to be found in him. Everything he gives us is in Christ. Colossians 1:19, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Ephesians 1:3, before the foundation of the world, God the Father blessed his people with all spiritual blessings in Christ, according as he chose us in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's not in us, it's in him. Romans 3:24, his people were justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 1 John 3:15, he was manifested to take away our sins, and in Christ is no sin. That's why Paul said, I want to be found in him. In him's no sin. He said in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 2:10 says, you are complete in him. In him. What about our sanctification? 1 Corinthians 1:2 calls us the church of God, which is sanctified in Christ Jesus. The veil that was upon our hearts done away in Christ. by the Spirit of our Lord. Galatians 3:26, we're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He's raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He said in Philippians 2:1, our consolation and comfort of love is in Christ. Philippians 3:3, there he says, we're the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3:14, he said, the prize of the high calling of God is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:10, in the fullness of time, God shall gather together in one all things in Christ. Everything God has for his people is in Christ. That's why Paul says, I want to be found in him. Not having any righteousness of my own, but his only. His only. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I don't even really live. But Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faithful, keeping, preserving, upholding Christ Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. I pray this will be God's predestinated hour, that the Spirit, he might send the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That you might see, up to this point, I've had no life. That you might see up to this point, I've just been in danger of the judgment this whole time. I want to be found in Christ. I want to be found in Christ. Oh, that God would bring us to say, I want to be found in him. Believe on him now. Believe on Christ right now. Well, then, when this is so, and he's brought you there, now we have a purpose to our life. And we have a hope for the life to come. Before God saves a sinner, his life has no more purpose in it than a wild beast. I watch these deer out here. We got a lot of deer that come up. And they'll come up right here and they'll just lay down right here in the yard. That deer's life consists of eating, sleeping, breeding, and dying. And that's it. That's what he does every day. That's what his life consists of. And until we're born again of God, our life has no more purpose to it than a wild beast. Well, tomorrow we're going to do this. Next year we're going to do this. We're going to get gain here. We're going to get gain there. We're going to just keep doing it over and over. We're going to copulate. We're going to procreate. Then we're going to get old and die. And we think that'll be it. It's just the life of a beast. When God reveals Christ in his child, then we have an anchor of our soul. Now we have a purpose, our own self, to personally worship God through his Son, to diligently seek after the Lord, to grow in his grace and in the knowledge of him. That's what we want now. That's what we just read. Paul said, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be made conformable to his death. I want to be resurrected one day from the dead. I haven't gotten there yet. I'm not resurrected from the dead. I want to know him more. Now our purpose is to bear witness of Christ. That's our purpose. You know how we do that? The scriptures call us brethren, helpers of one another's joy. You know what you're doing? Every time I've ever come to this pulpit, I'm trying to set your affection off of this world and off of the things of this life on Christ above. Because you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's what I'm trying to do. And what we're doing for one another is we're trying to remind one another, this is not our life. Christ is our life. We're trying to remind one another to look to Him. We're trying to remind one another, forgetting the things that are past, press toward the mark. Look to Him and press toward the mark. Could Paul go back and be uncircumcised? He told the brethren, if he called you and you've been circumcised, don't try to be uncircumcised. If he called you and you're uncircumcised, don't try to be circumcised. He's saying, don't go back and try to do what's done. Forget the things that are behind and press toward the mark. If we won't do that with one another, we're not doing that our own selves personally. We're holding on to something back there. You mark that down. And if you're holding on to something back there, you got no hope there. Forget the things that are past. Now, our purpose is to give this gospel to dead, dying sinners. Because it's through you He's already called that the Lord's going to call out the rest of His lost sheep. That's our purpose now. Now, our life doesn't consist of what we'll do today and what we'll do tomorrow and how we'll get gain and how we'll save up and how we'll put everything in the can and sit on the can. That ain't what our purpose is now. Our purpose is to spend everything God gives us to spread His gospel, because when He gets the last one called out, we're going home. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, knowing our Heavenly Father knows the things we need in this life. Now, our trials even have a purpose. Before, it was just bad luck. Before, it was just karma. Before, it was just whatever we chalked it up to. Now, we know it's our sovereign Lord, our Savior, our righteousness, working all things together for our good, according to His purpose, to teach us our sin and our need of Him. To teach us our flesh is grass and He is our life and our righteousness. That might be overly simplistic to you, but that's what He's teaching us every single trial you go through. Now, His gospel is more important than anything else in this world to us. Anything else. Beloved, you could have given your children much more if you would have went the way of the world. But my prayer is that one of these days, God will make our children know the reason we raised them up under the gospel, the reason we brought them here, and the reason we had them sitting under the preaching of the word is because our one desire is that they might know that Christ is the one thing needful. Do you realize this, brethren? I know you do, but I want our children to know this. Christ is that good part. He's the one thing that will not be taken from you in this world. Everything else you have, your body, your stuff, whatever you accumulate in this life, is going to be taken from you, not Christ. He's the one thing. That's what he told Martha. He said, Mary, he's the one thing needful, and she's chosen that good part which shall not be taken away. And when Christ is our one righteousness, then we have a good hope for the life to come. In verse 20, Paul said, our conversation, that is our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He's able even to subdue all things unto Himself. That's our good hope. Now, each of us know older people. You have older family members, you have older neighbors who have no desire whatsoever to hear of spiritual things. Whatsoever. They spent their whole life living like a beast, Maybe they accomplished a lot of things. Maybe they have a great name in the world. Maybe they're, you know, as far as men go, maybe they're great men. But they are near the end of their life now, and the only thing they have is a fearful dread of death and the judgment. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 11. Look at verse 7. Ecclesiastes 11, 7. Truly, the light is sweet. We're talking about some natural things here, some things in this earth. Truly, the light is sweet. Pleasant thing, a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Ecclesiastes 11:9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou should say, I have no pleasure in them. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. And somebody sitting here might say, well, that's to the youth. I'm not the youth. You're as young right now as you'll ever be. That includes me and you too. Call on him right now. You're as young as you'll ever be right now. And you don't ever, ever arrive to where you stop calling on him and seeking him. That's what Paul's saying. I have not yet arrived. When Christ is your righteousness, but then you have a good hope for the life to come. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 said, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, has loved us and he's given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. That's everlasting comfort. It is everlasting consolation. I mean, when you got real tears pouring out of your eyes and you can't lift up your eyes to heaven. If you have Christ, you have an everlasting consolation. Underneath it all, you got an everlasting consolation. And you have a good hope through grace. And no matter what we face, he will comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness through faith. One of these days, the Son of Man's going to come. He's going to come in his glory with all the holy angels with him. And he's going to sit upon his throne of glory. And he's going to gather before him all the nations. And he's going to separate them one from another, just like a shepherd dividing his sheep from the goats. And he's going to set the goats on his left hand. He's going to set the sheep on his right hand. And he's going to turn and say to the sheep, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father. Our Lord is always glorifying the Father. He doesn't even take the credit for all that he did for us. The king shall say, come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Turn over to Revelation 21. What's the crown of life? People got a lot of different ideas on what the crown of life is. The crown of life is life with Christ forever. The crown of life, it's life. It's life with Christ forever. Revelation 21:3. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. There's the crown of life right there. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. If you're a believer and you're cast down, if you're in prison, where Apostle Paul was when he wrote this, forget the things that are behind. Reach forth to the mark. Press toward Christ the mark. And if you've never believed, believe on Christ right now. Believe him right now. Listen to this. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, Come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I pray God will bless that. Father, thank you for this word. Lord, we ask you, bless it to every heart here. There's not anybody hearing this that does not need it. Not anyone sitting here that does not need to be found in Christ only. Lord, we ask you to bless it. We ask you to make us hear and believe every word. Make us seek you personally. Make us have one desire to be found in Christ alone. Help us, Lord, to forget and help us to press on. Help us to look straight ahead to Christ. Lord, make him our life. Make him the life of our children. Forgive us, Lord, for looking back, looking to ourselves, looking to this world, and make us look to Christ. Make us have one desire to be found only in Christ. Lord, thank you for your Son. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your Son. It's in his name we ask it. Amen.